reading from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. On another Sabbath, Jesus went into a synagogue and taught. A man was there whose right hand was paralyzed. Some teachers of the law and some Pharisees wanted a reason to accuse Jesus of doing wrong, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to the man, "Stand up and come here to the front." The man got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, what does our law allow us to do on the Sabbath? To help or to harm? To save someone's life or destroy it?" He looked around at them all. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand became well again. They were filled with rage and began to discuss among themselves what they could do to Jesus. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
All right, I am going to ask the graduates, I would like you to come sit up here near me. Really? You all got admitted to college. This is amazing. All right, if this is what you want to do. Friends, family members, parents, distinguished faculty and staff, and most of all, the graduates of the FCC class of 2019. Graduates. You may never have the resources or the opportunity to save a life, but you will at times, maybe often, maybe many times, have the resources and the opportunity to reduce the harm. There's a lot going on, in this short story from Luke's Gospel. Jesus is teaching in a synagogue one day, one Sabbath day. And he is being watched by the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Teachers of the law, teachers of the Jewish religious law, because in that time and place, there was no separation of church and state. So the religious law was the law. And some Pharisees, members of a group, a sect of ancient Judaism that saw themselves as strict interpreters of that religious law, the gatekeepers, the purity police of the day. They are watching Jesus because they notice that he is watching someone else, a man in the synagogue that day with a paralyzed hand. And they are wondering, what's he going to do? But not for the best of reasons. They're wondering because they are looking for something to, as the writer of Luke's gospel puts it, use against him. Particularly if he chooses to heal the man. Because then he would be in violation of the religious law. The religious law having to do with doing work on the Sabbath day, the designated day of rest. Now, I say there's a lot there because that part of the story, the plot, is an example of something that I hope you will take very seriously. I encourage you to do as often as possible through your college years and beyond. And that is, whatever you read and hear and see, try to ask the five questions of journalism. Hey, what are those? You know, what are they? Who, what, when, where, why? Who, what, when, where, why? In other words, I encourage you to always dig into the context of whatever you read or hear or see. Because the context around this passage suggests a reality different than what the text does on the surface. For one thing, while scholars believe that, yes, Jesus had disagreements with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, he was never in any kind of serious conflict with them, not to the point where they would want to get him. And secondly, that whole thing about no work on the Sabbath, well, for one thing, there was never any consensus, any clearly defined consensus as to what defined work, whether something was work or not to begin with. And on top of that, there certainly would have been no criticism of somebody working to heal, to save a life. Okay? So that part of it's important for you as you go forward. But for our purposes today, it's not the most important point, the most important part of the story. The most important part is the two questions. Teachers of the law and the Pharisees may be thinking to themselves, what's he going to do? But they don't ask. They don't ask him. And even if they had thought about it, he still beats them to the punch, because Jesus turns and asks them those two questions. To help or to harm? To save someone's life or destroy it? And again, during your years in college and beyond, you may rarely or never have the resources or the opportunity to literally save somebody's life. But you will. At times you will. Maybe several times, many times throughout your college years and throughout the rest of your life, have the resources and the opportunity to reduce the harm. To be a first aid kit in the world. To be a first aid kit to others' lives, to society, and to the world. To practice what Laura Fry calls harm reduction. Harm reduction. Laura Fry is the director of patient and family services for a treatment center in Illinois that deals with substance addiction. And Fry says that the center that she leads works from a perspective of what they call harm reduction. The recognition that while when it comes to substance addiction, you may rarely, if ever, be able to truly cure someone, heal someone from addiction, you can reduce the harm. You can reduce the current harm and the potential harm to that person and their family, and help to support them as they find whatever path they need to get on to help the person live as many days as possible, live as much of their lives as possible addiction-free, or at least with the addiction under control. Now, Fry says harm reduction is not generic. It is specific to the individual. It is a matter of finding what works for that person. In the case of addiction, she talks about, well, it may mean inpatient treatment. It may mean abstinence. It may mean needle exchange. It may mean medication. The point, she says, is finding whatever resources and opportunities you have and the person and the family has to be able to reduce the harm. So what would that look like from a broader perspective? What would it mean? What would it look like? What would it take to live a life of harm reduction? to practice harm reduction as a way of being and living in the world with others and in society, to be that first aid kit to others in society and the world. What would need to be in that first aid kit? What would it consist of? Let me suggest three things. Three things. The first is proximity. Proximity. Brian Stevenson is the founder and director of something called the Equal Justice Initiative, an organization that works to reduce the harm caused by people who are incarcerated unjustly, who are innocent of the things they have been incarcerated for, but also works to ameliorate, to reduce the harm caused by the clearly established racial bias that exists in our criminal justice system. That's what they do. And Stevenson says that there is no more important thing to reducing harm than proximity. He says you need to be willing to get up close and personal, to literally get close to those who are struggling and suffering, as opposed to, like the teachers in the law and the Pharisees that day, standing off to the side and paying more attention to Jesus than the person who's struggling and suffering, or even standing outside the synagogue and assuming that you know that person who is struggling and suffering and you know exactly why they're in that place they are, even though you really can't without proximity. Practice proximity, Stevenson says, but be prepared, because when you practice proximity, you are going to end up at times uncomfortable and inconvenienced. Uncomfortable and inconvenienced. And to that, Stevenson says, good. Good. You should be, because the feeling to feel uncomfortable and inconvenienced is more often than not a sign. It is a sign that there is something wrong in your life, something wrong in others' lives, something wrong in the world, in society. And it suggests that there may just be something you can do to help reduce the harm. Second thing, have zero tolerance for zero tolerance. Now, I don't mean zero tolerance for things that deserve to not be tolerated, because there are some things that are just wrong. What I'm talking about is what Nancy Gibbs calls zero tolerance for zero tolerance absolutism. Gibbs is a former editor of Time magazine, and the current, let's see if I can get this right, Edward R. Murrow Professor of Public Policy and Politics at Harvard. Yes, that's what she is. And recently she talked about the idea of zero tolerance absolutism. Gibbs says that one of the things that concerns her the most about our society is the increasing tendency toward zero tolerance absolutism. The idea that people will make determinations, people in groups will make determinations about others as to whether, the idea that they can only be X if they do Y, their Y, the other person's Y. You can only be a real Christian if you do or don't do this. You can only be a real Republican or Democrat if you do or don't do this. You can only be a real American if you do or don't do this. Gibbs says her experience is that that has been on the rise in our society over the last several years. And she says one of the places where it is disturbingly on the rise is, and here is a working definition of the word irony, college campuses. The very places that are supposed to be dedicated to freedom of speech, freedom of thought, freedom of expression, places that are supposed to be dedicated to open inquiry and investigation, places that are meant to be dedicated to honest, mature, open dialogue and discussion, of a wide variety of opinions and ideas. Gibbs says college campuses are becoming more and more zero tolerant from an absolutist standpoint. Students and faculty members turning their backs on or walking out on guest speakers because they don't like or agree with that person's ideas or beliefs or political affiliation. Students and faculty members insisting that invitations to speak at graduation be rescinded, taken away for the very same reasons. Comedians of all people, more and more refusing to perform on college campuses because they are subjected to protests and booing and all of those kinds of reactions over, and again, more irony, over jokes that are intentionally meant to shine a light on how ridiculous the very things that the students are protesting about are. Gibbs says, please don't. Why? Because zero tolerance absolutism minimizes the opportunity, the chance for learning the very thing you are going to college for. Yes, Jesus may have had his differences with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, but he never condemned them, and he never refused to either speak to them or listen to them. As the Gospels say in a number of places, go and do likewise. And then lastly, the last part of your first aid kit in harm reduction. Go third class. A few years ago, the historian David Kennedy spoke at Stanford University's Class Day. Now, Class Day, and you maybe have heard about this already going into college, Class Day at many places is the day before graduation. And on that day, the seniors are invited to gather for a breakfast or a lunch, and there is a renowned guest speaker. Well, a few years ago, the renowned historian David Kennedy was invited to speak at Stanford's Class Day. And as part of his remarks, he reminded the students that in the early days of Stanford University, it was not uncommon for people to still travel by stagecoach. By stagecoach. Do you know what a stagecoach is? Google it. My answer to everything, Google it. By stagecoach. And in those days, there were three classes of ticket for a stagecoach. First class meant that you were guaranteed to get to your destination, and that if any trouble occurred along the way, you would be fine. You just stayed right where you were in the stagecoach. You know, if a wheel broke or there was a mudslide or anything like that, hey, first class, you just stay right where you are. You're good. Second class ticket guaranteed your arrival. It's a good thing, right? Guaranteed the arrival. But if there was a broken wheel or a mudslide or something like that, you had to get out of the stagecoach and stand on the side of the road until the problem was taken care of. Third class ticket also guaranteed your arrival. But in the event of a mudslide or a broken wheel, you not only had to get out, you had to help fix it. You had to pick up a shovel or a pickaxe and go at that mud, or you had to put your shoulder to the wheel and push until the stagecoach was back on the road again. Kennedy reminded the students that they were graduating from a first-class university. Just as if we are looking at the big picture from the perspective of the world as a whole, you are all graduating or have graduated from first-class high schools in first-class communities and will be going to first-class colleges and universities. Kennedy told those Stanford University students, That may be so, but don't go first class. And don't go second class. Go third class. Live a third class life. Be willing to get out of the stagecoach, pick up a shovel or a pickaxe, or put your shoulder to the wheel and help reduce the harm. Proximity, zero tolerance for zero tolerance absolutism, and go third class. You are going to be asked a lot of questions over the next 4+ years. And the years beyond that. But let's just stick with college. You're going to be asked a lot of questions. You probably have already been asked some. For instance, what do you think you'll major in? What classes would you like to take your first semester? What characteristics would you like in a roommate? Although I am convinced that when it comes to those surveys, there is someone in every college's housing office that looks at those, takes the complete opposites, and says, oh, this will be fun. Okay? Because my first roommates, I had two. I was in a triple my first semester of college. Okay? I should have designated on the survey, I would just like normal. Okay? Because one of them was a soccer goalie, was the goalie for the soccer team at the college. And he thought hitting his head against the wall repeatedly before a game was a good way to get prepared. And the other one spent the entire winter, one of the worst winters in the history of upstate New York, sleeping in an igloo on the front lawn of the dorm that he had made himself. That is a true story. Not embellished at all. So good luck with the roommate thing. You will be asked a lot of questions during your college years and beyond. But here's a question that you may not get answered or may not get asked. You might, but it's less likely. To help or to harm? Will you live lives of harm reduction? Will you serve as first aid kits to others and the society and the world? As I said, you may not get asked that question by people in college, but God's going to want to know. Good thing is, though, you've spent time in this spiritual community. Enough time that each and every one of you already knows the answer to that question. So again, as Jesus says, go and do likewise. Amen.